To worship God. We're going to spend some time in our lesson this morning talking about the subject of denominationalism. And the reason for that is because of the misconceptions that exist with regard to many numbers of churches that exist societally today in America, of course, throughout the world. There are so many. And the idea or view that that's fine, that that's a good thing. It is the common faith and belief that is held. It is one that is very popular, that denominationalism is, in fact, something that is acceptable, something that is in existence with God's approval, something that should continue. And so often when you talk to individuals about the gospel of our Lord, they are already involved in some, quote, Christian tradition. It's difficult to gain an attentive audience with regard to the need to study together God's Word and come to unanimity in teaching and belief, because so many individuals have for so long heard that it doesn't matter what you believe, that you can be a member of any church and go to heaven, that one faith is not superior to another faith, that we're all going to the same place, that that only sincerity matters, and you probably have heard many of the exact same sentiments expressed yourself in various ways, that all seek to give a patina of acceptability to the concept of denominational Christianity as it exists today. We, of course, need to start by defining what is a denomination. There is a letter that was written, or an article that was written in the Southern Illinoisian in 2004 that I had in my files that I want to use to describe the attitude. But the first thing I want to do is just express the definition of what is a denomination. And the best way to do that and to explain it is by making note of the word itself. The idea of a denomination is a division. It is something that is used with regard to our money. You have various bills of different denominations, that is different divisions of money. Some are 10 parts, if you use the dollar as the standard. Some are 1 part, some are 5 parts, some are 20 parts. The various denominations of bills. The same thing is true with regard to mathematics. In fact, if you'll remember in fractions, that the bottom number in a fraction is called the denominator. The top one is the numerator. And the idea is, with regard to the top number, it's the number of parts. The bottom number is how many parts make up the whole. So if you have, for example, the fraction 1/4, 4 parts make up the whole. There is one of those parts that is expressed in that particular fraction. So you have, if you have a pie divided into 4 pieces, and you have 1 piece of that pie, you have 1/4 of the pie. That is, if those pieces are cut the same. Sometimes in our family, for some reason, I get the biggest piece. And it's not necessarily 1/4, but the idea, though, is expressed with regard to the number of pieces and what piece you have, if we use it in a simple term. But that bottom number, the number of pieces which make up the whole, is the way in which the concept of denominationalism is expressed in Christianity today. In fact, Christianity is the whole, and the various denominations, the various churches that exist, are the parts which make up the whole. Now, first thing we want to make note of is the fact that that concept does not exist in Scripture anywhere. In Scripture, when you find the church, you have the church referred to as the called out, the whole body of Christ. It is used in such a universal sense in a number of passages of Scripture. When our Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," that had reference to all of God's people. He would establish, upon the confession he was the Christ, the relationship that is sustained with all who are his. And that is the church in the sense of the universal called out body of believers. That's the whole. But as you look in Scripture, you don't find various denominations, various divisions, various sects that make up the parts of the whole. You do have a reference to individual congregations, those congregations that made up the churches of Galatia, the congregation in Jerusalem, one in Rome, in Corinth, and other places. You have various congregations, but the congregations are never referred to as parts of the whole. In fact, The only description that is given with regard to that whole is a reference to individual members. In other words, if you want the parts of the whole, you refer to individual Christians. I am one part of the whole of the body of Christ. I am one part of the whole of the Church of Christ. Now, you are another part. And those of our number here today that are members of this congregation, we have gathered together to make up a congregation of God's people, a Church of Christ. But in no way is that a division or a separate aspect of the Christian faith. It is simply a group of those who make up the whole that gather together for the purpose of doing work. But what you find religiously today is something that is far different. You've got the Roman Catholic Church that makes up a part of the whole, although they would tell you that the word Catholic means universal, and in fact they are the whole. And that even these Protestant denominations, though they have protested and gone astray, that in reality, in so much as God saves them, they are a part of the Catholic Church. So they've got their own peculiar view of things. But as a part of the Protestant Reformation that had its roots several centuries ago, 5 centuries ago, you have various sects that have arisen, that have peculiar doctrines, that have peculiar practices, and adherence to those particular practices and doctrines, they establish themselves as a sect or a division or a denomination. And so the concept of denominationalism, the existence of denominations, in fact, indicate division in the body of Christ. Not all speaking the same thing, individuals speaking different things. And it is an interesting thing that in the beginning, those differences were espoused as being unique or particular to any denomination, were espoused by the adherents of that denomination as being the right way. If you wanted to debate with a Baptist a century ago as to whether the Baptist church was the one church of the Bible, they would debate that question with you. Same thing with the Methodist or certain other of the sects. In fact, they would go so far as to say that there are other religions, other denominations, other churches that were wrong in their teaching and that they needed to repent of that wrongdoing. But today we find something that is far different. We find individuals that are, perhaps because of the tolerance of our society, perhaps because denominations have existed for such a long period of time, they are accepting of the denominations and they really don't care one way or another as to what denomination they're a part of. They may go into a new community after they've moved, and they'll either go to the closest church to their home, regardless of what denomination it may be, or else they will look around and embrace something that appeals to them, whether it be in teaching or in worship or in some social activity that may be offered. And there is absolutely no conviction with regard to the doctrines that are taught that in fact are what delineate what denomination an individual is a part of and why it exists. The Baptists are Baptists because they believe in immersion. The Methodists are Methodists because they have embraced and follow John Wesley's method of Christianity. We could go on with regard to the Anglicans are Anglicans because they are broke off from the Catholic Church and are a part of the Church of England as a result of their dispute with the Pope. And we could go on and on and on with regard to these descriptions and delineations with regard to denominations. What I'm interested in this morning is the attitude that exists today that basically says denominationalism is all right. And I want to quote in the lesson this morning, a comment from a man by the name of Philip Nordstrom, who was a so-called pastor of Christ Community Church there in a town in Illinois. And I want you to notice what he had to say about denominationalism. He says, "I'm sure to the average seeker it's confusing to look in the yellow pages for a church and find so many denominations to choose from. Each church has its distinctives that make it unique." We've already alluded to some of this. But I want you to notice the way he approaches this. He said, "Some churches believe that baptism should occur when a child is very young. Other churches feel a person should make that decision on their own when they're capable of choosing. Some denominations emphasize the present usage of all of the gifts of the Spirit, while other denominations relegate some of these gifts to church history. These differences," he says, "have to do with the origins of the denomination and how these denominations interpret Scripture. On these and other issues, Christians must agree to disagree." So the idea is we all have our different ways of looking at the Bible, and what we need to do, in effect, is just agree to disagree. And what he's calling for is that these individuals, going back to the first part, the individuals who believe that baptism should occur when a child is very young to get along with and accept those who take the position that a person should make that decision on their own, and vice versa. That if you've got a church that takes the position that the gifts of the Spirit continue today, and the reference there is to miracles continuing, that those individuals who are part of that heritage ought to agree and get along with those who say that those things have to be relegated to church history. That's the agreeing to disagree. Not that we're all going to understand it alike, but that we just be agreeable one with another with regard to these things. Now notice this. The good news for the seeker is that there is much more agreement among churches than there are differences. Most of us who call ourselves Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, His sinless life, death on the cross for our sins, and resurrection. And I might take issue with some of that because more and more who claim to be Christians will deny one or all of these things. But he says, we believe that Jesus is coming again. No denomination, notice this, no denomination has a corner on truth, and believing that one denomination is the only way is sometimes called denominationalism. That's an interesting definition of the term. Notice the idea is that you become sectarian. Now, I want you to understand this, because denomination means a division. A division is a sect. Sectarianism is, in fact, condemned in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. And what he's saying is that an individual who believes that he has the truth, that he has the way, and that way is singular, that's what is called denominationalism. The idea is that a sectarian individual is an individual who claims that there is but one way, that claims that there is but one truth, claims that we must adhere to that one way and one truth. He is the sectarian. He is the denominationalist, rather than those individuals who have, in fact, departed from truth and established their own doctrines and their own creeds. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue on. He said, I think a Baptist pastor I heard once put it best, denominationalism is dead, he said. But denominations will remain because people need a bucket to put their theology in. I thought that's an interesting thing. Denominationalism is dead, but denominations remain. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But the idea is individuals are going to find these places where they're comfortable. But because now we've gotten to the point where we're tolerant of each other, because we agree to disagree that denominationalism, sectarianism, is dead. Now the thing that is amazing about this is the idea that we can have as many sects, as many divisions as we want, possibly want, in the church. We can have churches that will appeal to any particular view that you have, any peculiar doctrine that you have, anything that is of interest to you, and you can have a church that is set up upon that basis. And as long as we don't judge anyone else, we all agree to disagree, then there is no such thing as division. There is no such thing as division. Denominationalism is dead because we agree to disagree. We can disagree without being disagreeable, because that was the problem. The contention was the problem. The contention isn't there anymore, and so denominationalism is dead. Now, I want to address that concept, that idea, because I think that problem right there, that phrase, denominationalism is dead, but denominations remain, is the problem that we find societally, and one of the reasons why it is so difficult to talk to someone in a denomination to show them that they are in error and in need of repentance. Because it is being preached and proclaimed, and the attitude in our society is endemic, that it doesn't matter what you believe, that as long as we agree to disagree and that we love each other and that we pat each other on the back and tolerate our differences, that everything is going to be acceptable and right with God. He says, I believe there are genuine Christians in every denomination. There are many denominations because there are many kinds of people. And we all see things from a little different angle. The Apostle Paul put it this way, now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. None of us have all the answers, but the Christian church can point you to Jesus, who is the truth, the life, and the way. Be suspicious of anyone who claims to have perfect theology. Christianity is not adhering to a perfect set of beliefs. It's a relationship. There again is that same attitude. Now, I'm not going to deny that Christianity is a relationship. I preach that, and I maintain that that is the case. But upon what is the relationship that we have in Christ based? He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has the Father and Son. He who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not. 2 John 9-11. And so, while it is indeed true that Christianity is a relationship with our risen Lord, the fact is, as stated by John in his epistle, that Christianity is predicated, that is, your relationship with the Lord, predicated upon your submission to and acceptance of the will of Christ and adherence to the doctrine of Christ, which directly contradicts what he says here in the text. You'll notice no scripture there in that section of the account. We may have different understandings of some of the finer points of Scripture, but we can be brothers and sisters without being twins. Now, having established that, I had some introductory things to... It's hard to read through that without kind of stopping and jumping in. But there are some points that we want to make with regard to each of these. First of all, the statement that each church has its own distinctives that make it unique. Scripture indicates that there is one church. We've already alluded to that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told that there is one body. The body is identified by the Apostle Paul previously in the first chapter, in the 23rd verse of that text, as being the church. So the body is the church. And I want you to understand that that illustration makes sense because of the uniqueness and the singularity of the Christian church. There is one head for one body. We understand how that works. All you have to do is look at us as individuals. You don't have multi-headed bodies. You don't have multi-bodied heads. You have one head, one body. And so it is a right and appropriate illustration to use with regard to the church. There is significance to that. Christ is the head. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the church is referred to the church which belongs to Christ. He said, I will build my church. Romans the 16th chapter, you'll remember the statement by the Apostle Paul, the churches of Christ salute you. Those congregations of Christians that belong to Christ, Christ being the head, they salute you. And so we have this concept of one church. And so when he says there are many churches, and all of these churches are unique and have their own distinctives, understand that at the beginning, that concept, the concept of denominationalism, at its base is something that does not coincide with what the Scriptures teach. The Scripture indicates that while there may be individual congregations that together make up congregations of the one church, and those congregations themselves made up by individual Christians. The idea of there being different churches, different denominations, different divisions in Christ is something that is not in keeping with what the Bible teaches. In the same place, we're told that there is one body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we are told that there is one faith. Now, what is faith? Well, we're told in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you're talking about the one faith, what you are talking about is that faith which is derived from God's Word. Individuals who heed and accept what God's Word says, they are a part of, or they adhere to, or they embrace the one faith. And so again, if you have this concept that each church has its own distinctives, what you're saying is that each church has its own faith. That which sets it apart from others. It has what it believes. It has what it practices. It has what it holds to. And what it holds to and believes and practices is different from all the other denominations. How in the world can you coincide that concept of distinctives of each individual sect being unique with the statement that there is but one faith? Remember Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which is preached to you, let him be accursed. There is a unanimity in regard to faith that is called for and joined upon us by the inspired writers. And the idea that we can embrace our differences, the fact that we can agree to disagree so long as we are not disagreeable, is something that is not in keeping with what is found in God's Word. Instead of distinctives, what Paul begged the Corinthians to do is to all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same-mindedness, all speaking the same things. Do you understand that this individual, in his letter that he wrote, he is embracing the concept of being different, rejoicing in our own uniqueness, celebrating those things that make us different from others, and not being judgmental about those things when the Apostle Paul was being just that. He said, there are some here who are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that because you are saying these things, you are carnal. You are fleshly minded. And they stood condemned because of such division that exists. Didn't care. Didn't matter whether they agreed to do it. Didn't matter whether they were being divisive in regard to those things. Division is a fact. Understand this. Division doesn't go away just because you agree to be divided. That's the peculiar thing about all this. Denominationalism. Division is dead even though divisions remain because each person has to have a bucket to put their theology in. Now, I know that's not what he said. He said denominationalism is dead though denominations reign or remain. But that's the point being made. Division is dead even though divisions remain in effect because we all agree it's okay to be divided. But the Apostle Paul said it's not. And that's the point that is being made here in the text. What about the next, or that passage? Again, I quoted it rather than reading it. But notice, there should be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. The next quote, these differences have to do with the origins of the denomination and how these denominations interpret Scripture. Well, that's true. That's why the divisions exist. So an individual takes that position, that division exists because people have come about it from a different way. You've got, for example, in the Reformation, early 1500s, Martin Luther, upset with the Catholic Church. He himself was a member of the priesthood of the Catholic Church. He was a member of the clergy. He was a priest. And he saw all of the problems that existed in Catholicism at that time regarding doctrine as well as abusive practices with regard to the sales of indulgences and things such as that. Had a problem with that. And because he had a problem with that, he refuted the error that he saw in the church, which led to the church excommunicating him. And because he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, he established his own denomination. And the Lutheran Church comes from that. Lutheran Church exists because of a protestation of Catholicism. And you have other churches that began. The Baptist Church, started by John Smyth and a group of believers because they objected to infant baptism. And they believed that only the pious believer can be immersed, which necessitates an adult or one who is of age to be immersed. And so they established their denomination as a result of that. So there's a lot of truth to this in the sense that the denominations came about for different reasons, different origins, and it all revolves around their interpretation of Scripture. You got individuals who believe in a strict interpretation of Scripture, well, they're going to be a part of one denomination. If you got another group that believes in a loose interpretation of Scripture, they're going to be a part of another group. Now, the question arises, even though that's true, does that make it right? You see, that's the point, and this is where the danger lies in this attitude. Is that, well, you know, we all just look at things differently, and since it is a fact that we look at things differently, then it's a fact that there's going to be denominations, and that's okay. The question arises, if we look at things differently, should we not conform ourselves to the thinking of our Lord? In other words, to find out among all of these things with regard to the interpretation of Scripture, which is the one that God expects us to use? Rather than choosing for ourselves how we're going to go about determining who we're going to be, why not turn to God and let Him determine that for us? That's the whole point. Individuals who recognize that will understand. The interpretation of Scripture, Paul wrote, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm writing this to you, and I'm writing it to you so that when you read it, you can understand it the way I understand it. You can know what I know. You can respond and submit to what I have responded to and submitted to. That's the point that is made with regard to these things. And so while it's indeed true that there are differences because of the way you interpret Scripture, the point is that there is one way that is acceptable to God to interpret Scripture. And we'll emphasize this to a greater extent in a few moments. What about the next? On these and other issues, we're told Christians must agree to disagree. Again, no Scripture given to justify that attitude, because it, in fact, directly contradicts passages such we have already alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The idea is, or the concept is, unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. What it means is, we are obviously all diverse. We have been diverse. That is, we have differed. We have different ideas. We have different teachings. We have different types of worship. Our churches are organized differently. And this has existed for a long, long, long time. You go back to the Protestant Reformation, that goes back to the early 1500s, so we're talking about 500 years of diversity. And the idea is this, since it has always been that way, we just have to live with it. That's what he's saying there, isn't it? That Christians must agree to disagree. My question is, why must we agree to disagree? Especially in the fact that we are enjoined not to disagree, as we alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible does not teach unity and diversity. Rather, the Bible teaches unity based upon all speaking the same thing. Notice again the text, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. The Lord prayed to His Father on behalf of those who would come after His disciples, having reference, in fact, to you and I. Notice the statement given by our Lord. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Not agree to disagree, but all may be one. And notice the type of unity enjoined here. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. And you ask that question if you want to parallel. Is it a fact that through the centuries, through the millennia, from the beginning of time, has it always been that the Father, Son, and Spirit disagree? And since the Father and Son and Spirit all disagree, the fact is that you're just going to have to agree to disagree and thereby obtain unity? No. They're one in mind, one in purpose, one in the explanation of and the revealing of their mind to man, unified in regard to what man must know in order to be saved. Unified with regard to the scheme of redemption. One of the texts that establish this very clearly is Philippians, the second chapter. When you're told, first of all, or in John 3 and other places, but the indication here is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In fact, God loved man. God loved the unlovable so much that He sent His Son to die on our behalf. And then in Philippians, the second chapter, we are told that the Son, though He was on par with the Father, that He did not consider that something to be held on to, but willingly made Himself of no reputation and came in the form of man to secure our redemption. And so we find unanimity here. And you'll remember, as Jesus was about to leave the earth, He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but when I am gone, I will send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you in all truth. And so we find that after Jesus left the earth, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the apostles, again in agreement with regard to the purpose, with regard to the scheme that God had devised from the beginning. There's no disagreement here. There's no willingness just to agree to disagree. God, you go do your thing. Jesus, you go do your thing. Holy Spirit, you do your thing. And as long as y'all just agree to disagree and not be judgmental about it, you can approach your dealings with man in different ways? Oh, of course not. That's ridiculous. That's, in fact, blasphemous. And no individual would ever advocate that, even among the denominations. But notice the unity that is enjoined upon those who believe in me is the same unity that is expressed in the mind of the Father and the Son, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, we alluded to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then also, in the study, let's see if I can get it to go forward, 2 John verses 9 through 11. We alluded to this text just a few moments ago. But again, is it all right for us to speak differently? Well, according to the Apostle John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You remember that where there are those finer parts of Scripture that we can disagree upon, and yet there is this foundational, this is substance that for the most part, all Christians are in agreement with. And I thought, again, that was interesting. He said most Christians. And most Christians accept the virgin birth of Jesus. Not all Christians do, but most do. Well, my question to them would be, can you reject the virgin birth of Christ and go to heaven? Are we going to make a list here that there are certain things that must be accepted and then other things that can't be rejected about the doctrine of Christ? Not all of them believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Most Christians do. Not all. He certainly would not approve of individuals who do not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question arises, what about them? What about those who reject it? Which is by far a larger number than what He would be willing to admit to in his letter. But what about them? Are we going to reject them? Are they lost? Are we going to say, well, we can accept everyone who calls himself a Christian who believes in the resurrection of Jesus, but those out there who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to exclude them. We can agree to disagree with everyone who accepts this, but we cannot agree to disagree with the individual who rejects the resurrection of Jesus. Are we going to make a list? Well, in fact, John did make the list. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. Those finer points of Scripture that individual referred to as things we can disagree about, it's not what John said. That doctrine that belongs to Christ, that doctrine that is contained in God's Word, is something that we must heed, that we must adhere to, and the relationship that we sustain. That is, notice, we have the Father and Son. It is contingent upon our abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, don't receive him into your house or greet him. You do so, you are partaking of his evil deeds. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's what God expects of us. And so they say, no denomination has a corner on truth. And I would agree with that statement as well. No denomination has a corner on truth. It's an interesting thing, and one we must recognize with regard to the nature of truth, that the church is not the origin of truth. And again, I think that perhaps this again is a problem that exists. Catholicism embraces that concept. In fact, if you talk to those who are adherents of the Catholic faith, those who know what they're talking about, what they'll tell you is the Bible by itself is a dangerous book. That in fact, the Bible is not the authority of God. It is a part of that authority, but ultimately the authority resides in the Catholic Church. They're fond of saying that the Bible is a product of the Church. And they'll appeal to the Nicene Council, where it supposedly was determined what books were included in the canon and what books were excluded from the canon. In other words, the Bible that you have today is in its particular form and consists of what it consists of because the Catholic Church determined it to be so, and the Catholic Church is the authority. That's not what Scriptures teach. It's a far cry from that. But that's the idea that people have, that the Church has a certain amount of truth, but the church has some error. It's not the church at all. It's God's Word that we're under consideration here and what we're concerned about. Because the church does not have the truth. The church is the defender of the truth. But the truth is contained in God's Word. Remember, in Jude 3, we are told to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is contained in God's Word. And we are given the responsibility to contend for it. Now, I know what he's saying. Don't misconstrue it. I mean, I'm not dumb. I know that he's saying is that no denomination out there got it right 100%. But why is it, again, that an individual who says, no denomination, has it right 100%, and so, in effect, it's okay to be wrong? It doesn't follow. It's a logical fallacy there. Fact is that the truth is the truth. Fact is that your responsibility as an individual is to find a congregation of Christians that embrace it, that adhere to it, and that it is wrong for you to be accepting of doctrines that are not in keeping with God's Word. Now, what I do deny is the truth is unknowable. I do not claim to be perfect in my knowledge of truth. But the idea that God would establish His will for man, and He puts it in such a way as that people cannot understand it, and that's the reason why the confusion exists, that's tantamount to blaming God for the problem of denominationalism. The reason why these denominations exist is because individuals are refusing to accept the truth, not that they cannot understand it. And so, while that is indeed a true statement, that indicates, I think, a misunderstanding of the nature of truth itself. If a church is not defending the truth, its reason for existence cannot be successfully argued. Now, this is the amazing thing. I've talked to individuals. I've talked to individuals who are members of a Baptist church, and they'll tell you. Says, we study it, and well, the Baptist church teaches this. Well, I don't agree with that. You're a member of the church and you don't agree. Well, there are a lot of things that they teach and preach at that church I'm a member of that I don't agree with. Well, then why are you there? If you don't agree with it, why are you there? Well, because my kids like it. Is that good reason? Is that spiritual justification for being a part of it? Because my mom and my dad were members of that church. Because I've long held to those things. Whatever the reason is given. If it's a church that's not standing for truth, why are you a part of it? If you read the necessity of Jude 3 to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and there is a congregation or a denomination that is not contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but they're rather embracing another doctrine, why in the world would you want to be a part of that? That is why our appeal is to be a member of a New Testament church. To do things in biblical ways. To call things by biblical things. To speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Because if you're a part of a group that's not doing that, that group has no scriptural justification for existence. Because by definition, if you're not embracing truth, you're embracing error. And that is why denominationalism is wrong. And so when he says, believing that one denomination is the only way is sometimes called denominationalism, understand that's revisionist history. They've changed the definition. That's not what denominationalism is. But I tell you something, brethren. Our own brethren, members of the Lord's church, so-called gospel preachers, are making the exact same contention today. And they call the individual who is contending for the truth as being the one with the sectarian mindset. That what you need to do is stop being disagreeable when in reality you're contending for the faith. That what you need to do is be more tolerant of individuals who believe differently than you do, to respect the autonomy of local congregations when in reality what they're saying is, we're going to do what it is that we want to do, and we want you, even though you don't agree with that, to allow us to do that in peace. They want you no longer to contend for the faith. And when you refuse, and you persist in teaching the truth and exposing error and the errorist, they call you sectarian. They say you have a sectarian mindset. What do they mean by that? Well, you think that you're the only one that has the truth. Or you're willing to divide over these things. The question is, who causes the division? Now go back to this point. Believing that one denomination is the only way is sometimes called denominationalism. Believing that only one denominationalism itself is sinful. But let's replace that. Believing that one way or one church or one gospel is the only way. Is that denominationalism? If so, Paul was a denominationalist. If so, Christ was a denominationalist. Because they said there is one way. Sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. All speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brethren, if we are standing for truth, I'm not saying that we are advocating our particular error, because if we're doing that, we're denominational. But if we have the truth, and we stand for the truth, and we proclaim to those who are in the world that there is only one way, God's way, there is only one type of acceptable worship, that which is authorized by God. Only one acceptable type of church government, that which is established by God. Only one set of works that are pleasing to God, those that are ordained and authorized by Him. Only one faith that should be preached, that which is revealed in the Word of God. When we contend for those things, and we admonish those who depart from them, and we convict them of the gainsaying that they are doing and the blasphemy of which they're guilty, we are not sectarian. We are not denominational. We are contending for the truth. The denominations come into existence not because someone demands that we find that one way, but rather because individuals demand to go whatever way it is that they desire to go. That's where denomination came into existence, and that's why it exists even today. Why are you a member of a particular church? I like the band. I like the contemporary worship. Or I like the old-fashioned King James Bible thumping that's done at that place. I like what they have for my kids. I like what they have for me as an older person. I like their social activities. I like their, whatever the case may be. Someone says, I have a particular way that I want it, and I'm going to hold to that. That's what I want. I'm going to find someone who will appeal to that rather than saying, what does God want? Denominationalism exists because of what man wants. The one church, the one truth, the one way, the corner on the market exists insofar as God establishes His will on the subject. And we must contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. The one way. John chapter 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so when he says, I believe there are genuine Christians in every denomination, again, no scripture to back that up. How is it the case that if denominationalism is sinful, and you embrace the concept of denominationalism, that you can be acceptable to God in that? No, that endangers your soul. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, I marvel you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. And so this idea we can be brothers or sisters without being twins is something that is simply not borne out in Scripture. Rather, doctrinally, twins is exactly what God wants us to be. God wants to look down on His people and see the same thing everywhere. He wants to look down in the various congregations on Sunday morning and see people worshiping in exactly the same way. I'm not saying singing exactly the same songs, but they are supposed to be singing spiritual songs. I'm not saying that the wording of the prayers are ritualistic and exactly the same, but what we are to offer up are scriptural prayers from effective, fervent heart. I'm not saying that it matters whether there is one container or many containers, but I do understand that we must commune together upon the first day of the week, utilizing the fruit of the vine as well as the unleavened bread. Not saying that everybody's got to use an overhead projector or it's wrong to use a blackboard, but wherever you go, the preaching of the gospel should be present. And it may be that the money is in dollars, it may be in pounds, it may be in euros. Fact is that everybody gives on the first day of the week as they've been prospered. And that's what God expects. God doesn't want any of this instrumental music, these dramas, these plays, these interpretive dances, these special things that men have devised to make worship more meaningful, because He has authorized exactly what it is that He desires. He wants us all to be the same. He wants us all to preach the same thing. He wants us all to believe the same thing. He wants us all to act in the same way. He wants us all to be twins. Where man embraces and glories in his diversity, God calls for conformity. Conformity to truth. Conformity to Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't say, do your own thing. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so you can see that this concept of denominationalism, it is trumpeted in the hearts of men, but it is not in keeping with God. If there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, spiritually, in effect, being twins. And that's what God enjoins upon us as Christians. And so we have a philosophy that exists and some rather sloppy, shabby attempts that are made to justify this attitude that it's all right for us to disagree. It's all right for us to do whatever it is that we want to do. But it certainly is not in keeping with God's Word. Denominationalism is sinful. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a denomination. The Westside Church of Christ is not a congregation of a denomination and is not a denomination in itself. We are a congregation of the Lord's one church. We believe and we practice the truth. We adhere to the will of God and we are willing to stand up and refute error and those attitudes that are so divisive and cause so much damage to those who have professed to know the name of our Lord. No, we're not saying we're perfect. But we are certainly willing to defend from God's Word everything that we teach and everything that we practice. And if there is anyone who is out there today who is a member of any church that's unwilling to do that, who dismisses the necessity of that, I think you can see from this scripture, from this lesson and the scriptures that are contained in it, that that kind of attitude is not in keeping with the Word of God. And so if you're here and you're a member of some denomination, we would appeal to you to leave that denomination. If it teaches or practices anything that is not contained in God's Word, then you ought to have nothing to do with it. If it leaves out or refuses to practice anything that is not contained in the Word of God, you should have nothing to do with it. You must find a church that believes and accepts God's will and humbly submits to it in worship, in work, in faith. We believe the Westside Church of Christ is one such congregation of God's people. And we are more willing to defend ourselves and to study with you about those things.